Welcome to this message on South Haven's podcast from South Haven Church with the purpose of inviting people to find hope in Jesus Christ. Hi, I'm Mike, and I'm inviting you to check us out at southhavenchurch.org. This message and other messages can be found on our website or on our South Haven Church app for iOS and Android. And now for a message of hope.
Absolutely wonderful. So good to see you this morning, and thank you for making your way to South Haven. And once again, welcome to our guests. I know you had options this morning, and you drove by several, and you made your way here. We believe that we're all here by divine appointment, and that God has something very special to lay on my heart for you, and He desires to speak something very profound into our lives today. We believe that happens every Sunday at South Haven, simply because we open the Word of God, and we allow the truth of God to teach us wonderfully. I'm glad you're here this morning. Hope you're coming back and have plans to come back this evening. And let me encourage you something about this evening. Bring someone with you. It's not too late. You have 6 hours to go find somebody. Someone's already come to your mind, and God's already placed something on your mind. As I said that about bringing somebody, you think, I need to invite them. Yes, you do. You need to send them a text or call them or send them an email or whatever you do and have them here. We tell you what, we will not embarrass your guests. You know, they will be very, very delighted that they're here. There may be some that's on your heart that do not have a relationship with Christ. We'll help them understand that tonight. It'll be a very clear gospel message. Is that not the reason that Jesus came? We'd be amiss, and I would be irresponsible if we gathered a group of people together to talk about the birth of Christ and we didn't tell you how to find Him. That's for your friends, family members, and guests that you can go find and bring tonight. I hope you can. We'll have a gift for them. We'll put some good things in their hands tonight that'll further their walk with Christ or help them to find Jesus. And so I hope you can come back tonight. And as you come back, bring someone with you. You will not be disappointed tonight. Wow. Well, at some point, all of us have done a move. It's not the most pleasant of things. It's one of those necessary things of life when we change houses and change communities and locations and jobs and things. I was reflecting this week about a move that my family and I made several years ago. Now, this was a stressful move, as all moves are. This one tended to be a little bit more stressful. It was one of those cross-country moves. So those are a little bit more stressful. It's like it's the move that you leave your house and you don't know where your stuff is. Okay, it's like I don't know. I put it on a truck and they took off. And we hope we connect sometime in the future. And so it was one of those. We were moving from Calgary, Alberta, Canada, to Louisiana. And so that was a really good trip. So here's the thinking is that, you know, we may never come this way again, okay? And so really with that thought in mind, we desired to see some of the most significant tourist points along the way and just kind of stretched the move a little bit longer and added a few days to it. And one of those places took us to South Dakota to see Mount Rushmore. And so here was the plan. It was a good plan. It was a good plan, but here it is. It was the plan. We're going to land at Mount Rushmore. We're going to do all the tourist stuff at Mount Rushmore. We're going to leave late in the afternoon, 4 or 5 o'clock. We're going to drive south for a couple of hours, and we're going to get us a hotel room, and then we'll continue the journey on the next day. Now, here's the problem with the plan is I didn't foresee it, okay? We were making this trip in the first week of August. Now, you say, well, what's wrong with first week of August? Well, it's okay anywhere else in the country except around Sturgis, South Dakota. And so I kept looking and I kept seeing all these motorcycles. And I'm thinking, what in the world's going on? And then it did kind of click with me. Oh, my. We decided we're moving and transitioning. And all of a sudden, we're going to Mount Rushmore in the same place where Sturgis is, where 500,000 people are converging as well for 1 week. And so we get there, and there's just a sea of motorcycles. There's everywhere. So my little family of four in our minivan traveling along down the highway, and all these motorcycles, and we're all there at the same time. And it was incredible. There's so many people. So here's the plan. That wasn't the bad part. The bad part is when we decided to leave and go find a hotel room. So 2 hours south here, you know what you see 2 hours south from Sturgis, South Dakota. You see this over and over again. Not this, but this. There you go. That's what you see. There. You see this. All the way. So 2 hours. Okay, well, we'll give it another hour. Now it's about 8 or 9 o'clock or 9, 10 o'clock. And so we've traveled now about 4 or 5 hours, and we still see this. So I'm not sure what the city was. All I know, it was somewhere in Nebraska, and it was midnight. And this sign is not visible anymore, and we found us a hotel room. You know, those no vacancy signs just kind of drive you crazy when you're weary and you're on the road and you're tired. You know, I can't imagine being 8.5 months pregnant, regardless of the era and time. I can't imagine that at all. But being someone like Mary and Joseph, making a trek to Bethlehem, trying to find a place to rest, weary travelers, and there being no vacancy. No vacancy, no room for you. I want to pursue that this morning as we continue our sermon series, The Unsung Heroes of the Christmas Story, Unsung Heroes of Christmas. We introduced this last week. We talked about Zechariah and Elizabeth. See, the unsung heroes of Christmas are those on the peripheral. They're not the Marys, the Josephs, the Magi, or the shepherds, but they're kind of out there and a part of the Christmas story. We have no songs about them, really. We don't know much about them, but they're there, and they add to the whole flavor of the story as we begin to kind of investigate. And that's what we find today with the unsung hero, and here's how we most affectionately know this individual. And his name is known as the innkeeper.
We don't know if he has a name. Sure, he has a name. We just don't know who he is. And really, Scripture doesn't really tell us that really was the one.
We just kind of impose that in there and assume it. Now, we might even be thinking, how does someone like the innkeeper make the list that has hero in it? Because really, don't we understand this individual? He's a little bit more maligned than he is celebrated. We tend to think down upon him and say, this is the guy that told Mary, who's 8.5 months pregnant, or however long she was, almost 9 months pregnant, with the Messiah, there's no place for you, you got to go. And so we think of it that way, and we always think about him in negative tones. But here it is. I want to give you a perspective. God was not surprised. God had a plan. And can you imagine if Jesus was born in a little bit more luxury? Isn't that what everybody expected? A luxury place of birth, a place where everything was a little bit cleaner, a little bit more in line. When we come back and understand that he was born in one of the humblest of places, and in a place that no one would ever speak of having a child, all of a sudden it brings to mind that he became lowly, and he became and took on the form of flesh of mankind and became God fully in flesh, the incarnation, all for the purpose of us to be able to recognize and identify with a God who intervened in the midst of history to change history and allows us to identify with him a lot more. God used an innkeeper or a man at this place in order to fulfill a plan. That's what we find in our scripture today. We're going to be in the book of Luke chapter 2. This is our text this morning as we discover this rich story and discover a truth therein from what God has spoken, he's speaking to our hearts today. This is the account of the birth of Christ. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. I'm reading for the Holman Christian Standard Version of the Bible. You follow along in the translation that you have. Here we go. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. And this first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. And it was Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him snugly in cloth and laid him in a feeding trough, because there was no room for them in the lodging place. You know, this is a great story. We see depicted in all kinds of plays and all kinds of things, stories, books, dramas. What we understand, though, is the term innkeeper kind of gives a certain mental image for us. Here it is. Here's the mental image I get. It's the clerk sitting behind Bethlehem Inn Express. And he's sitting there, and he's taking all those that come in, and Mary and Joseph walk in, and they look for a room, and he goes, sorry, I just gave it to these guys. Last one. We're out. And I just hit the button. He just hits the button that now flashes in a neon light that says no vacancy. That's the image we kind of tend to get. But here's what we find, is that the word in, actually when you go back and investigate the word in the original language, it actually has the meaning guest room. And so guest room, and that word was never used for a public facility. So this word inn or guest room is not a public facility for people to come in like we know of hotels or inns. Actually, it is always associated with a private residence. So the commonality and the things of the day were that with the influx of people, they were probably piling in and maybe getting people's homes and things like that. But what we find at the residence in which they approached, there was no room for them in the inn or in this particular house. And I'm not sure if they tried other houses, or we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us anything about that. But what we do know is that they were turned away. Now, I'm not sure how. We can talk about all the room and the place and the manger, the stable, whatever that was that they went to, but that's a whole other story. Since we're speculating, I speculate a little bit on this story. I wonder if there was a conversation at breakfast the next morning with this so-called innkeeper or the man that was at the door that turned him away. Maybe he's there with his family, and maybe they're just having a conversation about all the people coming into town. I wonder if anyone said about, well, how many did you have to turn away last night? Well, I turned away 5 people last night. I wonder if anyone knew that one of those that they turned away was the woman that was, you know, this close to giving birth and everything. I wonder if they knew that. I wonder if someone said, I wonder about the woman that was pregnant and we didn't have a place where I wish we could have provided her a place that was a little bit more comfortable. I wonder what happened to her. You know, we can speculate all kinds of things about this particular scenario and this particular story, but ultimately it all comes back and is that God was working a plan. God is always working a plan, even though we might think a little differently, and God's plan came to the point of saying the Messiah, the Son of God, will be born in the most humbling of situations, and it will be announced to the most humbling of people, and it's going to be an amazing event. Here's what I want to find out this morning. And there was a time, and we find this in all of Christ's life. And actually, it's kind of interesting, isn't it? That at the time of Christ's birth, there was no room for him. There was no room for Mary and Joseph, no room at the time of Christ's birth. Do you realize that all through Christ's life, people really struggled to find room for Jesus as well? Simply because Jesus came along with a different message, he spoke differently and was shaking things up and moving people out of their perspective of religion. And he was turning things over and he was helping them to see that life was more and was different, and you don't have to be all caught up in rutness. You don't have to be all caught up in legalism. There's a different way. There's a new way, and God's doing a new thing, and he is the Messiah. In all of his earthly ministry, Jesus was always rejected by so many. There was no room for him, so we should not be surprised there's no room for him at his birth, because that is indicative of his whole life. There was no room, and we find it in culture today. People have a hard time finding room for Jesus as well. There's no room. I want to find room for other things. I want to find room for other gods. Actually, there's a cultural thing where we want everybody's God to be the same God, and you know, all little g gods, but there's one God, and he's the way, the truth, and the life. That's what we find today in the name of Christ. He is the Messiah and the Savior. I want to pursue that for just a moment about making room for Jesus. And I wanted to say, here it is, I've identified just about 3 areas. There's multitude of areas. We are going to look at 3 for just a moment this morning, and I just want to send you home with 3 things that I hope that you would find room for, that you would make room for Jesus in these 3 areas. They're very simple. I think they're always needed, worth paying attention to. Making room for Jesus. This is what the innkeeper teaches us today. This unknown individual. We're just going to call him innkeeper for the sake of argument. What does he teach us? First off, we find the innkeeper teaches us that we should give room, or give Jesus room, in our hurts, our pain, our difficulty. You ever thought about giving Jesus room in your hurt? Some of you recognize and know, and you're living it out. Christmas is a painful time for you. Some of you, because there sparks a memory. It creates an emotion. Some of you are missing somebody this year. You've had someone pass away in 2017, and you're approaching the first Christmas without them. And the pain, as you each tick of the clock that gets closer to December 25th, the pain and the emotion strikes hard. That's understandable. Of course it does. Some of you, it's been history. It's been years, but there's still, this come around, and Christmas becomes the reminder of pain. You've been hurt deeply. You've been wounded, not just at Christmas time, but at some point in all this time of happiness and good cheer and love and presents and all this good stuff just kind of slams right in the face of the hurts in which you're experiencing right now. And it's hard. Some of you saying, I kind of wish the next 2 weeks would move on a little quicker so we can get into a new year and I can start something fresh. You know, in the midst of one's hurt, there's room for a Savior to come and provide compassion and love. You ever thought about the Father, Heavenly Father, sending His Son, His only Son, to a cross to bear the burden of all of mankind's sin? I think we have a Father, a Heavenly Father, a Holy God that empathizes with our hurts and pains. He watched His Son die. I believe He's a compassionate God that is compassionate right along with us and desires to reach out and comfort us in the times of greatest hurts and pains and needs. I find that to be so true that the prophetic announcement of Jesus' birth in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 is so telling about the kind of God that loves you so much that wants to come into your life and minister to your hurts and needs. It's all embodied in one little verse, and it's the prophetic announcement of Jesus, and it reminds us that we can invite Jesus into our hurts and pains, and He's there at the ready to minister to us in a compassionate and loving way. Have you ever considered the prophetic announcement of Isaiah and how those are incredible picture of who Jesus desires to be in your life? You shall be called, and here's the announcement from Isaiah. We know what they call this is the royal birth announcement hundreds of years before Jesus comes onto the scene. A child will be born to us and a son will be given to us. And He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Four significant names that reveal the compassion of God in the midst of people's hurts and pains. Giving Jesus room in your heart means that as a Wonderful Counselor, listen to what He is. Jesus is the wisdom that you need in times of indecision. Sometimes we're just overwhelmed with indecision. Sometimes the hurt is so much and the pain is so much we can't make decisions. Our mind's not right. Do you realize that the Scripture, Bible tells us that if we lack wisdom, we can pray and God gives us wisdom? He's the wisdom that you need. He's the Wonderful Counselor. He's the wisdom you need in time of decision, indecision. Listen to what that means. The wisdom you need in times of indecision means as you go to Him, there's wise counsel that comes from Him. So what does that tell me? If God's giving me some wisdom about how to deal with life and my pain, it means I'm probably talking less and listening more. I'm listening for the God wisdom. Where does He give that wisdom? He gives it through Scripture. He gives it through the church. He gives it through godly people. He's the wisdom. Here's the second thing in that wonderful name, is that giving Jesus room in your hurts also means that He's, as your mighty God, means that He is the strength you need in your time of weakness. There's nothing like being overwhelmed with life and being full of hurt and pain and have a hurting and broken heart, that we feel pretty weak. We call upon a mighty God to be our strength and our power to help us, what? Even to endure the next 2 weeks. Even to see that there can be some delight in my heart over the next 2 weeks because God has strengthened me. I can make it these next 2 weeks, and actually they can be positive. Listen to the third thing. Giving Jesus room in your hurts as your everlasting Father, Jesus is the love you need in times of loneliness. He's the compassion, the love. Holy Father comes and just loves you. You see, He understands. And then lastly, giving Jesus room in your hurts means that as your Prince of Peace, He's the calmness you need in conflict, in times of conflict, calm. He brings peace to your life. I need peace. You know what Jesus said as he was about to leave this world, and he tells his disciples, "Peace I leave with you. My peace. I give you peace." That was the announcement of the angelic host as they come and proclaimed the birth of Messiah. That peace, goodwill to men, peace he comes. Peace is here. Hope we can understand that this wonderful name of Jesus, these four names, is an opportunity to invite the wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, right into the midst of the pains of life. The psalmist says that the Lord heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. That's who our God is. The children of Israel discovered this as well, and it was actually an announcement from Moses. Here's kind of a bonus for you, just to understand this for a moment, because I don't want you to miss this, is that the children of Israel were leaving Egypt, going for the promised land, which actually turned out to be a 40-year journey. 3 days in, they're parched, they're thirsty, they have no water. They're complaining, they're grumbling, and they wish they could go back. And they come to a pool of water, and the pool of water is called Marah. And at the pool of water of Marah, can you imagine being so thirsty and everything and seeing this pool of water, and you go rushing in and you just dive right in, and all of a sudden you start drinking and drinking, and then you start spewing it out because it's bitter and you can't drink it. And as they begin to complain, the Lord speaks to Moses and he says, "I want you to take that piece of tree or that log or whatever, that piece of wood, and I want you to throw it into the water." He throws it into the water. And the scriptures in Exodus 15, verse 26, it said it made the bitter waters sweet and they could drink them. And as Moses did that, he began to look at that and he declaimed, he said, "This is who God is." He is. Listen to what he says. It's really cool. He said, "I know today that God is a healer." And listen to what the Hebrew word is. It says, "He is Jehovah Rapha. The God who heals, the God who cures, the God who takes the pain away." He made bitter water sweet. Sometimes we just need to call out on Jehovah Rapha. You know how you can call out on Jehovah Rapha? You say, "God, you're Jehovah Rapha, the healer. This is who you are, and this is what I need. And I need some healing in my brokenness and in my heart and in my life." Call upon him. It's the same God that's the wonderful Counselor and Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The innkeeper teaches us that we should give room for Jesus in our hurts. But there's another area here that we need to consider, and the innkeeper also teaches us that we should give Jesus room in our bad habits. You know what's wrong with that phrase there? You know why we need that? You know why you need to invite Jesus into your bad habits? Because of the word bad. It just makes it bad. The word bad means that something needs to be shaken up. It needs to be brought in. And bring into our bad habits. Because here's what bad habits look like. It's actually bad habits really are about the likelihood of you being engaged in sinful behavior is pretty high when we say about bad habits. You say, "Well, I got this bad habit. I just talk too much and I cuss too much and I do this too much or whatever. I've got this bad habit." You know, really, you're probably engaged in something you don't need to be engaged in. And it's not pleasing unto the Lord. I've never had anybody come up to you and say, "I got this really bad habit," and praise God, it's just awesome. I don't think we ever praise God for bad habits. We just praise it was good habits, but not bad habits. And that's what we find here. It's thoughts and emotions and things that we allow in our lives. It's addictions. It's things that, here, it's always something that's always going to separate us and put distance between you and the Lord. It's always there. It's the sin, the prevailing sin. It's what Romans 3:23 reminds us of, that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all got issues, and we're trying to work on deal with those. And how do you deal with them best? So you deal with them by inviting Jesus in the midst of that on a continual basis. Because sometimes just bad habits continue to perpetuate themselves, and we just can't end them, and we feel like we've got victory. And just as soon as we've got victory, it becomes the place of most vulnerability, and it's where Satan comes and reminds us and just reveals and opens it up, and we dive right back in, and we pull ourselves back out, and we dive right back in. It's that perpetual thing, and it's just like, you know what? We can't defeat it on our own. We need outside intervention in the presence of God in our lives to deal with these things on an ongoing basis. And I can hear what you're saying. I'm praying every day. Yes, continue doing that. As you're praying every day and asking God to give you freedom and give you direction in this, keep it up, because that's your solution. But you're saying, "I'm not having any victory." Well, then maybe you need to keep praying, and then you need to talk and you need to read and you need to talk to people, but you keep praying. Because see, God can direct people into your life that help you in the areas in which you're struggling. You know what I'm amazed at is that I read about this sinful behavior, and I'm amazed at the Apostle Paul and his struggle when I read Romans chapter 7. I'm always amazed at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 blows me away because you got this Apostle Paul, and I know he was a murderer, and I know he was persecuting Christians and everything, but he had this incredible just Damascus Road experience, and everything changed, and he becomes one of the most influential followers of Christ and wrote so much and got so much of the New Testament from him. And here's a man in Romans chapter 7 writing this very personal, very theological, very godly letter, and it becomes so transparent as he opens up. It's like, wow, I didn't see that coming. I didn't see the transparency of Paul. I didn't realize that you could still have these struggles. I forget that you're human sometimes. And listen to what he says, beginning verse 18. He says, I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. We say, I'm kind of like Paul. I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. That just deserves really no explanation there. Here's a guy that's just struggling, and I think every one of us could have written these words, and it's like, yeah, that's where I am. But listen to what Paul brought Jesus into the equation. Listen to what he says next. Oh, what a miserable person I am. He understands, who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God. Oh, the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. He said, God, I just want to invite you in. I'm inviting you in. Every day. I think sometimes we just got to invite him in every day. Maybe then it means that if we feel like the potential to struggle and pursue bad habits is on that day, it starts in that morning. God, the potential's there. I need you to guard my heart, guard my mind, guard my eyes, guard my mouth, guard every ears, guard everything, Father. Protect me as I go forward, Father. Bring to mind yourself so that I can walk a path that you're pleased with and honored with, God. Every day, it starts every day. It was St. Augustine who said so well. He says, a habit, if it's not resisted, soon becomes a necessity. Oh, my. I think that's good and bad habits. There are good habits that need to be necessities. But that's with bad habits as well. You got room in your heart for Jesus to come in and intervene in your bad habits? You know what might prevent you from doing that is that the phrase that the Bible uses for sin, it's called the fleeting pleasures of sin. It's that word pleasure. You say, I don't know if I want Jesus to interrupt this one right now. Yeah, that's the evil one telling you to stay right where you are. The Holy Spirit says, invite me in so that we can correct some things. Innkeeper's teaching us a good thing here about making room, giving Jesus room in our hearts and giving Jesus room in our bad habits. And let's look at one more and we'll call it a day. It's innkeeper teaches us about giving Jesus room in our hearts. Our hearts. Christmas song, Joy to the World. Sometimes the words become so routine that we forget there's a significant little truth in there. We miss them sometimes. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. Let every heart open it up so that Christ come in. Jesus needs to be given room in our hearts. Listen, the Bible reinforces heart language all throughout the scriptures. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Proverbs 3:5. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The peace of God. Colossians 3:15. Believe with your heart. Confess with your mouth and you will be saved. What a beautiful word out of Romans 10. Room for Jesus in our hearts. You know, there's a condition in American culture today. I'm not sure about other cultures, but I know it is. I could speak about my own people. And here's the condition is that, I don't know, it's a lot of real scientific phrase, but it's just simply because we have lots of stuff. You know, that's not real scientific, but we've got lots of stuff. You know, by the fact that we rent facilities to hold our stuff. And then we can get reality TV shows called Storage Wars about people bidding on your stuff and buying stuff that you don't want anymore and that you forgot was there. We got stuff. Sometimes that stuff flows out of our houses and just lands in our garages and just kind of stays there. Now, sometimes it's legit. Sometimes you got people move back into your house that brings all their stuff. You don't have room for their stuff, so it goes in the garage. And so hopefully, you know, sometimes those are temporary situations or whatever it may be, or sometimes you just got stuff and you just bring your stuff. But here's what we all can hopefully agree on, is that garages that maybe be full of stuff, you know, what goes out of the garage when you got stuff in the garage, and that's the car. So the car goes to the street or goes out in the driveway to accommodate the stuff. And so what you understand is, like, I've got a goal and I want my car back in the garage. What do you got to do? Well, you got to get rid of stuff. Stuff has to go somewhere else. You know, that's the same way with our hearts. Sometimes we can be so crowded in our hearts that there's just no room for the Lord. Sometimes these things have to go. Something has to go. Sometimes, you know what? It's some things that are hard to let go of. You know what's hard to let go of? Resentment, anger, and pride. Those are hard to let go of. And we have so much sometimes hard-heartedness, resentment and anger and pride, that there's no room for God to do a work in us to soften our hearts so that we have forgiveness and humility that takes the place of resentment, anger, and pride. Sometimes it's just a besetting sin that we can't let go, like the habits I were talking about. And we just can't. And so they're so ingrained that we can't let them go. And God has a hard time penetrating that and working in that. Sometimes it's good things that get in the way of God doing something. Sometimes it looks like work and sports and recreation. Those are all good. I like work. I like sports. I like to recreate. But if those become my predominant thing and overwhelm me and become the priority of my life, then I've pushed God out of my heart and life and not given room for Him to be active in my life. See, what I find is when I give God more room in my heart, then I allow, there's room for other things, because you know what? God created laughter and He created enjoyment, and He wants our bodies to rest, and He wants our minds to rest. And so He's created all that. He understands the need for us to enjoy life and laugh and even be athletic, and all that we do. Just don't do it as a detriment to our walk with Jesus. Open up our hearts. I preached on this a couple of months ago, and I talked a little bit about heart transformation. And it's very significant in a process of discipleship for South Haven. It looks like this. I want you to just a quick reminder that we talked about at South Haven that our discipleship process is around that word hope. And the first one is heart transformation, because it's about your relationship with Christ. You see, when we can get that settled, then the other one's outward focus, our relationship with the world, personal growth, our relationship with God's Word and other people, and then equipped to serve is our relationship with the church and how we serve and allow God to use us. But it all goes back to H, heart transformation, allowing God to do something significant in our hearts. You got room in your life for Christ today? You ever thought about inviting Him into your hurts, bad habits, and hearts? He desires to do that this morning. There's two women that were having a very elegant lunch. A real high-end restaurant, like on a Tuesday lunch. Really nice cloth napkins, that lunch, you know what I'm saying. And they're sitting there enjoying their meal, and a mutual friend walks up. And she begins to talk to him, and she goes, "Well, hey, what's the occasion? Why are you guys meeting today? Is there a special occasion?" And he goes, "Absolutely." She goes, "We're celebrating the birth of my child." "Oh, you had a child? Yes. Well, congratulations. Where is he?" "You didn't think I'd bring him with you, did you? You didn't think I'd bring him with me, did you?" That's what she said. Sometimes we're like that in the midst of celebration, in the midst of life. We kind of forget to bring the reason for we celebrate, for the reason we celebrate. So I say that at Christmas, and it's all good for life. Never second guess about taking Jesus with you somewhere. You just do it. Make sure that Jesus is with you. Today when you go to lunch, is Jesus there? Make sure Jesus is present there. Take Him with you. Take Him with you into Christmas. Take Him with you into 2018. You just say, "God, You and me, and I'm going to make room for You in every capacity of my life, and I'm going to make sure You're taking You with You. I'm going to make room for You in my hurts and in my habits and in my heart, in every capacity of my life. That's going to be a goal, and I'm just going to make sure that I'm walking with you. You got room for Christ today? You can. You need someone to pray with you? We will. You contemplating the biggest decision of your life? We can help you with that. Do you realize that you thinking about all the big decisions you've made, you may be contemplating the biggest one, you don't even know it, but I'll tell you what it is so you'll know. Biggest decision of your life is whether you give God complete control of your life and heart and invite him into your life, make him your Lord, your master, your Savior, and ask him to forgive you of your sins. And do you know what happens out of that? Parties happen in heaven. Places for eternity begin to be constructed for you, and your eternal life begins December the 10th, 2017. Eternal life begins when you say, yes, Jesus, be my Lord. You ever thought about that? You ever met the Savior? That's making room for him in your life and heart so that he can be Lord of your life. And he wants to do that this morning. This morning, I want to give you an opportunity just to respond back to him. And here's how we want to do it this morning. I just want to give you a time to say, God, you're doing something significant. I need to invite you into my life. And we think so much about what God is speaking to you, and that if you need someone to listen, someone to pray with you, someone to encourage you, someone to give you a little bit more direction, we want to do that here at South Haven as a staff. And so we care so much that we want to say, would you just let us know what God is saying to you and how we can help you, whether it's committing your life to Christ, whether it's baptism and following him in obedience, whether it's just I need someone to pray with me, or would you meet with me this week sometime over coffee? We'd love to do that. Would you let us know on the communication card that's in your bulletin and just get that back to us either through the offering plate that will be passed in a moment, or bring it to me personally at the welcome desk where I meet our guest here in just a moment at the Welcome Center. There's some of you that are saying, I need something right now, and can you not pray with me right now? Absolutely, we want to do that. And at the end of our service, right here at the front of the church, right here, I'm just going to have some encouragers. They're going to be here. They're wonderful people. They listen well. They will pray with you. They'll encourage you, and they want to help you. And they're just going to be standing right here if you just want to come and pray. This morning, God has said so much more than what I've said, and what are you going to do with what he's saying? I told you early on when we started, we're here by divine appointment. I mean, God has brought us together for a certain purpose. And the Spirit of God is speaking to your life right now, and that is the purpose in which you are here. What do you do with that today? As we come to this point and come to this time, I want to just ask you for a moment, would you bow with me, please, in prayer? Father.
Thanks for listening to our message from South Haven Church. If something from this message stuck out to you, you have a question or need prayer, please email our South Haven pastoral leaders at hope@southhavenchurch.org. South Haven Church exists for the purpose of inviting people to find hope in Jesus Christ. You can find us on the web at southhavenchurch.org or join us in person at our main campus located at 16,800 Bellray Boulevard in Belton, Missouri. Till next time.